Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They all began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this thing. We conclude our reading of God's word. Lord, we pray that you will open the word into our hearts and minds as we consider our loyalty. They all gathered in that room that night, thinking certain things about the kingdom that they thought you were coming to establish. But it wasn't going to be that kind of a kingdom, not then anyway. And so, Lord, as we come tonight to remember what you taught them, help us to learn the lesson too, that we just need to trust you to reveal in your time and in your purpose and in your way that which you would have us know and understand. And that we need to simply serve you and to honor you in all things. So, Lord, let our loyalty be true and not wavering with the winds of culture or the people around us. Let us hold true to the faith that you have shown us. For in your name we pray. Amen. As you know, this is the Passover meal when Jesus gathers with his disciples in the upper room. They would have celebrated Passover every year, all those men, and very likely, because Passover was a kind of family affair, that there were no doubt other people there as well. We often, you know, Da Vinci has kind of impressed it on our minds, you know, like they're sitting at a table, all there waiting for the picture, you know, the picture moment. But it wasn't like that at all. They're reclining, it says in this passage. This means they're eating in the fashion, the oriental fashion of leaning on one elbow, so to speak. And the table's there in front of them. And it's probably, could even be circular, but they're all around all of the sides of that table as they're eating. But there would have been family members there, no doubt, some women. And very likely children as well, because Passover involves children asking questions in the course of the meal. So as we think about Jesus in that upper room, he is going to reveal to them something new about Passover. Can I call it a hidden meaning? Not hidden in the sense that it was meant to be kept away from people, but hidden in the sense that they had not realized it before. Have you ever had one of those aha moments? Something in your life that maybe was something ordinary. Maybe you've done it many times before, experienced it, sang a hymn, or read a passage of scripture. But in that moment, all of a sudden it was like, aha, there is something here I did not realize or I did not see before. That's what Jesus does with them that night. They've celebrated it, like I said, many times in the course of their life, this special meal in the springtime, when they remember how God brought their nation, their people, out of Egypt, hundreds and hundreds of years. By the time of Jesus, it's about 1,400 years before, in the days of Moses, whenever they left Egypt and came to the promised land. So generations upon generations had celebrated this meal, but on this night, Jesus is going to reveal its full significance, its meaning in the deepest sense as it referred to him, as it was a picture of him, the Savior, who was coming to deliver all mankind out of the Egypt of sin out of the control of Pharaoh Satan, and how God was going to deliver mankind and bring them out across a river passage, across dark and fearsome odds in the wilderness, into a promised land. He was going to bring them the hope that was promised on the night of Jesus' birth, when God declared by the angels that peace was coming, a reconciliation between God and man. When we had been estranged for generation upon generation, all the way back to Adam and Eve themselves, the first parents, when they turned away from God into their own way. But now a new way was being offered to the people. A new way was being shown through Christ. And so he takes this celebration of the Passover meal, and he transforms it into something that they had never thought about or realized before, as a message of the promise of Messiah, of a Savior who is Christ the Lord, as the angel declared. Remember me in this, he says to them. Remember, when you do this Passover, he fully expected that they would continue the practice. But when you do it, remember me. When you come to this table that celebrates the great deliverance of ancient times, realize that now it is fulfilled in our time, fulfilled in the coming of Jesus and the hope that he brings, the salvation that he offers. You remember the Passover story, right? And how they had to kill a spotless male lamb, the fruit of the flock, an innocent lamb, and how they had to take the blood, and how they had to put it on the doorpost and over the lintel. It makes the sign of the cross, my friends. And when that judgment angel came across the land of Egypt, wherever it saw the blood, no judgment fell upon that house. That house was spared. That house was saved. It was a picture of this cross where Jesus would outstretch his arms, where he would shed his blood from his very hands and from his head and from his feet that formed the sign of the cross. He would shed that blood so that no more will we come under the judgment of death and destruction and the control of Satan. But we are now a free people, just as the symbol of ancient times when Israel became a free people. So in Christ, now through his cross, we become a free people as well. We have been forgiven. We have been delivered. We can live in victory. And so as they gathered in that upper room, he takes the symbols of that Passover meal and he reinterprets it to them. They had an opening cup. You know, by the way, there are four cups in the Passover meal, right? One, two, three, four. The starting cup, the in-between cup, and then the main cup and the final cup. Okay, for what it's worth, we'll give them those titles and names. But he just tells us in Luke, we only find it in Luke's gospel, okay? He's the one who gives us this detail, that it was the after supper cup that Jesus took and said, "This cup is the new agreement that is made in my blood. This is the new covenant that is being made through my cross, through my shed blood, that you could have forgiveness." But what is that significance, that after supper cup? Well, I don't know when you've been to a Seder meal last, but that is the cup that we remember the plagues of Egypt. And when you take your cup and when it is poured, you're supposed to rattle it a little bit. You're supposed to shake it a little bit and let some drops spill out. You're supposed to get one drop for each of the plagues. I don't know if you can name all 10. It would spoil any tablecloth, 10 drops of wine from everybody around the table. I don't know what bleach would get rid of it afterwards, but nevertheless, there's a lot of wine on the tabletop. There's a lot of blood in the sacrifice of the cross. And that is the cup of redemption. In Exodus 6:6, God says that I am going to redeem you with an outstretched arm. Well, that might have been, in Exodus, the arm of Moses, you know, because when he stretched out his arm and his staff, things like the Red Sea parted, right? Okay, so that outstretched arm, but it becomes also a symbol of the cross and the outstretched arms of our Christ, who died there for us and shed his blood for us. So when he said to them that this cup is the new covenant, the New Testament, it can be actually translated, in my blood that is poured out for the remission of many persons' sins. But he also took the bread, and he transformed it too. Now the bread is supposed to be broken, and if you were here on that Sunday morning when I explained to the children about the aphikomen, now I don't know if you remember or not, but there are three slices of bread that are stacked, okay, of unleavened bread that are stacked for the Passover meal. And you take out the middle loaf, the one out of the center, and you're supposed to break it in half and put one piece back in, but then that half is supposed to be taken out and hidden somewhere. And then the father, at the end of the meal, has to redeem. He has to pay something to the children who have hidden it to get it back. But that middle loaf, that's what's happening here when Jesus says, "This is my body that is given for you." Notice it did not say broken. The body of Christ upon the cross was never broken. They had to break the legs of the other two because they were not dead. But Jesus had already died, and so his bones were not broken. Yes, he was pierced through his hands, through his feet, in his side when they speared him to make sure he was dead. But his bones were not broken. "This is my body given for you." The aphikomen, when that piece is torn or broken in half, there is a symbol in that of who Jesus is. For he is fully God, and that half is restored back to the stack of loaves that represent God himself. But the other one that is taken and hidden is a symbol of Christ who was buried in the ground and was put in a tomb and on the third day was found, okay, to be alive. All that picture in the Passover meal that these men would have grown up as Jewish boys and celebrated with their families as Jewish men, and the same with their wives and their mothers and all Jewish people. These details, when Jesus held this Last Supper with them, he is explaining to them that that Passover meal was a foreshadowing of what he was going to do for them. And so tonight, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and we're going to break bread together. This bread will be a little different. We had originally thought about having you come forward to receive it, but we're going to distribute it to you. But among you, where you are, I see you in threes and twos. Those three of you back there may have to get together. The idea is that you will take a piece, they're kind of sizable, and you will break it up among yourselves, just as the disciples would have taken some of the bread that Jesus gave to them, and they shared with one another. So you can do it as families whenever you break it. So when you share the bread with one another. So Jesus then passes that bread out to them as a symbol of his body and shares the cup with them as a symbol of his blood. And as he does that, he's reminding them of the Old Testament deliverance and that it symbolizes his deliverance through his cross. So when we come to the Lord's table, we remember through these symbols what he has done for us. Now Jesus says something at the very end of the Passover meal that is rather startling. And had you been there, it would have had such shock value. The hand of the one who is going to betray me. He's told them in Luke's gospel at least three times already that he is going to be killed. That someone is going to betray him and he is going to be killed. He's told them this. And now on this night, he says, "It's one of you." That had to be quite a shock. And they start asking among themselves, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it I? Is it I? Am I the one? Am I the one?" And they have this discussion. It's only revealed quietly to a few of them, but all of them do not know who it is. Judas ends up leaving and they think he has an errand to run or something, but they don't realize that he would be the betrayer. But this last item in the story here, causes me to search my own soul, and I would challenge you to do the same. I think we would all like to think that we are loyal 100% to Jesus, but we all know that we fall short sometimes. Now, we're not here to beat ourselves up about the fact that we can fail, okay? Not that at all. But what we need to know is that Jesus' forgiveness is complete and that he forgives us even when he already knows we may fail him or will fail him. His love for us is so, how do you want to say, solid that nothing can shake it. He's given his life's blood for you and for me. So that when we come to the Lord's table, it's very important, and we will do this, that we offer a prayer of cleansing, asking God to forgive us so that we can share in an honorable way the symbols that represent what Christ has done for us. But as we do that, we must realize that our heart and our intention, as good as they may be, will be somehow flawed by our own human old nature. But what we need to do is rely more upon Christ. On that night when he said, "The hand is on the table to betray me." Ah, yes, Judas' hand was on the table, but somebody else's hand was there too. Somebody called Peter. Do you remember what Peter said when Jesus announced this? He said, "I will not be the one. I will stand up for you. I will go to judgment. I will go to prison. I will die for you." That's what Peter said. And you remember what Jesus said to him? "Oh, Peter, I have prayed for you, but this night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." We often think of the betrayer as being Judas. But Peter was equally a betrayer of his love for Christ. Do I think Jesus loved Peter more than he loved Judas? No, I think he loved them both. I just think Judas, if he had not hung himself, do you not believe he could have found forgiveness for the Lord, even though he might have been the instrument by which all of this came to pass? That's a deep theological question, and I'm not going to go there tonight, but I will say this about Peter. Jesus did forgive Peter for denying him three times. So, coming back to us, am I 100% for Jesus? I want to be. Like Peter, I want to be. But I know that I, at times, will not measure up. My flesh gets in the way, or something else gets in the way. And I fall short. But Jesus loves me still. Loves you still. Loves us completely. He went to the cross for us. No greater love has anyone than this, Jesus said in John 15, than that they would lay down their life for their friends. That is the emblem of supreme love, to give your life for another. And that's what Jesus did for you and for me. So when we come to this table, we know, yes, we fall short. Okay, Lord, you know that, we know that. But your love is so great and so good that it will overcome our failings. You can forgive us. You can empower us. You can enable us. And as we share the bread and the cup tonight, let us declare our loyalty to Jesus by doing so. By declaring that we love him and it is our desire to serve him and to follow him completely. As Jesus said when he gave them the bread and he gave them the cup, he said, "Don't forget about me. Remember me. Remember what I have done for you." That is the heart of our faith. A focus entirely upon Jesus. Oh yes, we may stumble, but in his hand, we can always get back up with his help and go forward to serve him better than we had ever done before. Let's pray. Father, help us to remember Jesus, his love, so complete, so full. Forgive us, Lord. Oh, forgive us. You know our heart. You know our spirit is willing, but many times our flesh can be weak. Forgive us when we don't measure up, Lord. And help us to rely upon you more. And as we remember what you have done for us, that we would remember how complete and how secure your love for us is. That, as you once said, we are in your hand and no one can pluck us out. When we are in your care, we know that there we are, safe and secure. So we give you thanks for the hope that is ours in you. And as we remember what you have done for us, help us to grasp anew and afresh the greatness of the salvation, the greatness of your love, the greatness of the promise that is ours through Christ. For in his name we pray, and together we say, Amen.